God does mighty things through seemingly small means. This is a theme that's kind of running through the series that we've been in the last couple of weeks. A series being just like on TV, right? Several episodes that tie together with a common theme. So this series that we've been in, where we're looking at the life of Gideon, a theme that we've seen is God does mighty things through seemingly small means. This is true of multiple stories throughout the Bible, the pinnacle of which would be how God sent Jesus to save us, like I said before, from the brokenness inside of us and the brokenness in the world around us, which we call sin or the results of sin. That brokenness that prompts us to ignore what God asks us or calls us to do, that brokenness that prompts us to like try to disregard or sidestep that moral compass inside of us. So like you've got this feeling in your gut and you're like, I probably shouldn't do this. And then you do it anyway, right? Like that's part of the brokenness inside of us and in the world around us. Well, God's plan to rescue us from this and reorient our lives in a way that lead us into a life that is better and fuller and richer and more blessed than we could ever hope or imagine, that came through Jesus. And God sent Jesus. If you don't know, for those of you who do, this is just a good reminder. God sent Jesus as a baby, the mightiest thing to ever happen in history. And it was initiated, actually, not just through a baby, but through an unwed pregnant teenager. The mightiest thing in history through this small means, small literally, like, you know, 8-ish pounds. That's a big baby, 7-ish pounds. And someone who would have been an unwed pregnant teenager who would have been looked down on in society in that time. Well, it's easy to think that when the Lord calls you to do mighty things like he does for Gideon, like he did for Mary. When the Lord calls you to do mighty things, you may think, oh, you know, I'm sorry, God. I think you have the wrong number. Or you may be tempted to go, who may I ask is calling, right? That ever happened to you? I shared this last week where you get a phone call and someone starts talking to you or they ask like, may I speak with James? May I ask who's calling? Because you don't really know who's on the other end of the line. And before you hand the phone off to me, I'm using my own name, you want to be sure you know who it is. Danielle's really good about doing this. If you don't know, she's our admin. She works in the front office. She's really good about doing this when solicitors call the church. Like she can tell. She picks up the phone. You can hear all the people in the call center in the background. And they're like, hey, may we speak with the pastor? And she's like, who may I ask is calling? And I can tell listening through the wall if I hear who may I ask is calling. And then let me check and see if he's busy. For our church family and those who are ever interested in contacting me, I'm not most times. I'm available most times. But for solicitors who call and want to sell me something, I might just be busy. And so she calls to see, she asks who's on the other line. When God calls you to do something that feels like beyond your capacity or pulls you way out of your comfort zone, you may want to confirm, God, is that really you asking me to do this thing? Or is it me? Or is it someone else? Or is it something else, some sort of pressure or expectation I'm picking up that's not actually from you? Asking for confirmation from the Lord is a good thing because, like I said last week, Jesus wanted to make sure he was in the will of his Father in heaven, that is God. We, as followers of Jesus, want to make sure we are in the will of God, that is our Father in heaven. And so it's good to confirm that we are doing what God wants us to do, that the voice that we think is his is actually his. This is what happens in the story of Gideon from the book of Judges that takes place, the part of his story that we're looking at takes place over chapters 6 and 7. When you make a decision to follow Jesus with your whole life, you get to step into a kind of experience that is similar to what Gideon went through. God came to him and said, I want to use you to restore the whole nation of Israel, all of my specially chosen people, to restore them to right relationship with me because they've wandered away and they're rebelling against me. And Gideon was like, I think you have the wrong number. I am the youngest kid in the weakest family in a mediocre tribe. I'm really not noteworthy. And God convinced him that, yeah, nope, it, like, I'm talking to you. So then Gideon was like, let me make sure I've got the right person on the other end of the line. God, is this really you calling? And he did that through this interesting exercise involving a fleece and some water, right? So we talked, for those of you who were here, this is review, but like, he takes this fleece and he lays it on the ground and he says, God, if you make the whole ground wet and leave the fleece totally dry, then I'll know this is you, because that doesn't take place naturally in the world. And God does it. And he's like, can we just like flip that around and do it the other way so that I could really be sure that it's you? And so then God honors his request, makes the whole ground dry and the fleece soaking wet, and Gideon, you know, wrings all the water out. And then he's like, okay, I get that God is calling me to do this thing. I get that it's actually God calling on the other end of the line. And that same kind of thing, not necessarily with the fleece and water, but that same kind of thing, we have an opportunity to step into that all the time. When you give your life to Jesus, when you say, I believe that Jesus is real, I believe that he died to save me from all of this brokenness, to save me from this sin, I believe that he wants me to be restored to right relationship with God the Father, I believe that he died to give me this life that I can't even imagine because it's so amazing, how do I do it? How do I know what I'm supposed to do and that it's God telling me to do it? Well, God calls. The Holy Spirit inside of us, like when we give our lives to Jesus, he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is literally like it's God's Spirit inside of you. So when God speaks to you, that harmonizes with his Spirit inside of you, and that harmony is your confirmation. Well, how do I receive that harmony? How do I receive that confirmation? Prayer and reading your Bible and talking to wise Christian friends and family. That all helps. Well, God calls, God confirms, and then the last thing that we see in Gideon's story is God commissions. He sends us out. He calls, this is what I want you to do. He confirms, yep, it's me, and yes, this is in fact what I want you to do, and then he sends you out to do it. So we're going to look at the rest of Gideon's story from chapter 7 in the book of Judges. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app with you, you can find your way to the book of Judges. It's in the first kind of quarter or so of the Bible. Chapter 7 today, starting right at verse 1. Here's the context so we can kind of hit the ground running at chapter 7 today. The Israelites, again, God's chosen people, they have been oppressed by the nation of Midian for 7 years. We read this back in chapter 6. God shows up and he calls Gideon to lead them out, but God lead them out of that oppression. But Gideon has a hard time believing that it's God on the other end of the line and that God in fact got the right number. So God calls, God confirms, Gideon believes it. He's ready to proceed. So far, this calling has included Gideon tearing down an altar to a false God. So there's a God named Baal, and there was this big statue built to him and a pole next to that. And God is like, tear it down. And in its place, build an altar where people can come and worship me, the one true God. So Gideon does that, but that makes the surrounding nations so angry because they worshiped that God that they rallied a bunch of nations together to come fight against the Israelites, to overpower them, not just oppress them and like keep them under their thumb, because that's pretty much what was happening so far, sort of like bullying Israel. But now they're like, all right, now it's time to fight. And so that's where we pick up today. Judges chapter 7, verses 1 to 3 say this. So Gideon and his army got up early. And I forgot to say, the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. He blew this horn in all of these people from various tribes of Israel. There are 12 altogether. And in chapter 6 names several of them, they sent troops. And so now Gideon's got this army behind him ready to fight with him. So it's not just Gideon by himself, but he's got, I mentioned last week, tens of thousands. We'll see here in a minute, 32,000 people were there behind him ready to fight on behalf of the Lord. So it goes like this. Gideon and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. God knew if he didn't whittle down their numbers, they would be like, ha, check that out, God. We are so mighty that we took care of this problem by ourselves. Check us out. Aren't we spectacular? So the next line goes like this. 22,000 of them left, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. God was like, if you're afraid, here's your out, right? No, like, I'm not going to be mad at you. Like, you can just go home. Like, if you're not ready for this, don't worry about it. You are free to go. And two-thirds of them, more than two-thirds of them, they took the out and they went home. It continues, but the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. He knew that they would still be like, we did it without God's help. Bring them down to the spring and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water into their hands and lap it with their tongues like dogs. So that's one group. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. Let me just like give you a visual for this. To kneel down at the stream and drink straight from the stream with their mouths means this: the warriors, the soldiers, troops, whatever your translation says, they had to get all the way down on their knees and bend all the way down and literally stick their faces in the water. To cup the water and lap it like dogs, they had to kneel down to get to the water and then cup it up like this and then drink it out of their hands like this. This allows you to keep your head up a little bit more, but this keeps your hands free. I mean, you might be bracing yourself, but like I've heard scholars interpret God's choice and who he picked to be in the army two different ways. One is that he picked the ones that could keep their heads up and keep their eyes on a swivel because those are going to be better warriors, right? Because a warrior, a troop, a soldier, like they always have their head on a swivel. They're always looking out for potential danger, ready to defend or fight. I've also heard it said that those who cup the water in their hands and drink it like this, their hands are occupied. Their hands are busy. Their hands are wet. They're not ready to have a hand on the hilt of their sword. Like they're not ready to just leap into battle if a threat comes from behind them. I'm not sure. Scripture doesn't tell us what God's thinking was in this. I really think it could be either way. Here's the important thing to know. 300 men cupped the water into their hands and lapped it up like dogs. And the Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns from all of the other warriors and sent them home, but he kept 300 men with him. So either God was saying, these are the ones that are fit for battle because they positioned themselves in a way that they kept their head up and their eyes up. Or he's saying, these are the least likely troops to go into battle for me. So you've got like people who don't even know to keep their head up when they're about to go into a battle. That's who I'm going to send you into battle with. Either way, God is saying, from the 32,000 we started with, I'm giving you less than 1%, qualified or not qualified, ready or not. Like they're brave. God's already weeded out the ones who weren't brave, weren't ready that way. But like most qualified or not, you get less than 1% of who you started with. And I will bring you victory through these 300. From a human perspective, this is a great opportunity for Gideon to be like, I'm sorry, God, I think you have the wrong number. Like, I am not the one to lead 300 against the countless numbers that are waiting to go into battle with us. Or to say, who may I ask is calling? Because this really can't be God because, wow, this is crazy, right? From a human perspective, he could easily have operated that way, leaned into those thoughts. But from a holy perspective, Gideon has already received his confirmation. God called him to fight. God confirmed that, yes, it's you that I want, and yes, it's me that is calling. So Gideon proceeds in faith. And so he continues on with the charge God placed before him. And that's the message for us here in this part of the story. Not to take on a human perspective, but to take on a holy perspective. Let me articulate that the other way around. Take on a holy, not a human perspective. When God calls you to something, don't look at it from a human perspective. Look at it from His view, from a holy perspective. Don't focus on what you are comfortable with or what you are capable of. Instead, proceed in the confidence that God is calling you to it. And if God is calling you to it, He will give you everything you need to accomplish the thing that He's calling you to. God's not going to call you into something that you can't be successful in if you're operating in His strength from a holy perspective, not a human perspective. He can call you into something and you can fail if you try to take the reins away from Him and do it yourself. But if you do it on His strength and His power, by that Holy Spirit power inside of you, then God will make sure you have everything you need. Continuing on in the story, picking up at verse 9, that night the Lord said, "Get up. Go down to into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. But if you're afraid to attack," so God is meeting Gideon right where he's at. "If you're afraid to attack," because, you know, you only got 300 people left, "go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack." So Gideon took Purah and went down to the edge of the enemy camp. The armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. Now, locusts, like they used to swarm onto fields and just destroy crops. So that's the image that is like they are there ready to swarm over Israel and destroy them. Their camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count. Gideon crept up, just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. The man said, "I had this dream, and in my dream, a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit a tent, turned it over, knocked it flat." I'm going to pause here for just a minute and point back to the very beginning of the story. When the angel of the Lord and the Lord Himself in the flesh appeared to Gideon and said, "Greetings, mighty warrior. This is a call, a higher calling that God has on your life in this moment." Gideon was threshing wheat in secret because the Midianites were oppressing them at that time, and he was afraid that they would come and steal his food and all of that. He's threshing grain. Why do you thresh grain? To make bread. Then when he realizes it's the Lord speaking to him, he's like, "I need to prepare an offering." So he runs into his house. And I mentioned when I told you this a couple weeks ago, like I mentioned, I don't know how long it took him to like cook meat, like, cause he like grilled a steak and like he made a loaf of bread, like bread, even if it's unleavened bread, like it takes a minute to make the bread, right? But bread is a significant part of Gideon's story, the beginning of his story. It's like the Lord is saying, "Hey, Gideon, remember when we started this adventure together and you were getting ready to make bread and then you made bread for me as an offering in response to this call? I just gave them, your enemies who don't even worship me or know me, I gave them a dream about bread rolling down the hill into the valley and destroying their camp." And this is how the man's companion replied, "Your dream can mean only one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite, victory over Midian and its allies." Like, these are people who don't even know God, but God gave him the dream and he gave them the interpretation of the dream so that they would know that it was Gideon coming. And he used bread in the dream to point back to the beginning of the whole story with Gideon to say, once again, yes, it's me calling. And yes, I got the right number. Gideon, this is your calling. God's higher calling is both a one-time thing and a repeated thing. His higher calling for us on this side of the cross and the empty tomb and Pentecost, where we receive the Holy Spirit for the first time, his higher calling is to love God and love others. It's called the greatest commandment. When Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest of all the commandments?" He said this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." And his higher calling on a broader scale for all of us is also to make disciples, which is called the Great Commission. This greatest commandment and Great Commission together is elsewhere in the New Testament called the law of Christ or the law of love. God commissions us on a daily basis as well as this broader commissioning. So underneath that, the greatest commandment and the greatest commission, the law of Christ, He commissions us to carry out our higher calling as we go throughout our lives in a way that each of us can do uniquely, unlike anyone else. Nobody else in this room can fulfill the Great Commission or the greatest commandment the way I can, because God made me very uniquely with my personality and my sense of humor and the things I'm passionate about and the things I struggle with and the things I need to lean on him with and my own journey of faith. That is true of me compared to anybody else in the room. And it is true of every single person in the room and every single person watching online and every single person who is trying to figure out how to follow Jesus, because God made each of us super uniquely. There is no one else in the world like you. There never has been. There never will be. It's a really important thing to lean into what God is calling us to, because there is only one you. For Gideon, this means being commissioned to first tear down that altar to Baal that I mentioned earlier. Then he's commissioned to lead 300 troops to overcome their oppressors. So God calls on Gideon that night. This is part of that daily detailed commissioning. God confirms through the telling of this dream, and this is how Gideon responds. When Gideon, so this is picking up at verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. I love that Gideon's first response repeatedly is to worship the Lord when he gets confirmation from God. His first response is to worship. It's a great model for us. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship before the Lord. Then he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, "Get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes." He divided the 300 men into three groups and gave each man a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. Then he said to them, "Keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. As soon as I and those with me blow the ram's horns, blow your horns too, all around the entire camp, and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So 300 people surrounding this valley, getting ready to shout this. It was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard for the camp below, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp. Suddenly, they blew their ram's horns and they broke their clay jars. Then all 300 blew their horns and broke their jars. They held the blazing torches in their left hands and the horns in their right hands, and they all shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in a panic, shouting as they ran to escape. When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. Those who were not killed fled to places far away. So this guy has a dream. Gideon's going to come tear us apart. He tells his friend. Who knows how that phone game of telephone went? How many other people, like, you hear bad news, you hear scary news, it spreads like wildfire. We all know that. Negative stuff is so easy to spread. Positive stuff is so hard to spread. And to them, Gideon coming and overthrowing them would have been negative news. On God's side, it's good news, right? But on their side, it's bad news. So it probably scattered. They heard this crashing sound. They heard these shouts. They saw these torches. They freaked out. And in their panic, probably thinking that some of their own comrades were actually the enemies, they just started killing each other. And those who survived fled. This is how God delivered through Gideon. God gave Israel victory over a giant army through 300 men with horns and pots, because God does mighty things through seemingly small means. Did you catch that? Like, not a single soldier on God's side of this fight picked up a sword. They didn't even bring swords with them to the fight. Don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Well, they brought pots to a sword fight because God was with them. You know what else are seemingly small means? Personal connections. Personal connections that might last only moments, but when they're holy and not merely human, they can accomplish mighty things. Gideon's army had 300 men, like I said before, just under 1% of what he started with. Our church welcomes about 50 people each week. which is just under 1% of the population of our city. But when we work together and let God move us beyond human effort and into a holy movement, He can do mighty things through our obedience. Your board and I set a goal for the church. This is the third week in a row I've mentioned this. By May 15th, 2026, Eaton Rapids Church of the Nazarene will make personal connections with 490 people to share the love of Jesus with those outside our Sunday morning gatherings. So how do we do that? First, through prayer. Like I said in our announcements, if it's not covered with prayer, then it's merely human effort. And we've lost before we've started. So we have to start with prayer so we know we're hearing God's call and we're receiving God's confirmation and we're moving forward in God's commissioning. Keep on asking and you will receive. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. These are Jesus' words, and that is our prayer. Second, that was first. Second, there's only two steps. Simple obedience. Like pray, receive what God is calling you into, and then do what He says. Simple. Not easy. I didn't say easy, but simple. 2 weeks ago, I encouraged you to make a list of 10 people you know who already know Jesus, asking Jesus to show you who you could encourage from that list with His love. So like think of 10 people you know who are already in the faith and write their names down on this list. And as you all came in this morning, I forgot to remind you to grab a clipboard. So I'll give you a minute to do that here momentarily because we have more for today. But as a matter of fact, let me do this. Isaiah and Danny, would you guys just take some clipboards and pens around to people while I set this up, please? Because that's my bad. Every week I've been like, hey, don't forget to grab a clipboard and a pen. And I forgot today. And so they're bailing me out. Thank you. This is your church staff, actually, incidentally. So yeah, Isaiah is our associate pastor and Danny's our church administrator. So here they are to serve you when their boss messes up. Okay, anyway, so 2 weeks ago, I encouraged you to make a list of 10 people who already know Jesus and then think about, pray about, ask the Lord to show you how can I share the love of Jesus with someone from this list this week. Last week, I asked you to make a list of 10 people who don't know Jesus. 10 people you know who do not have a deep, intimate relationship with Christ. Now, the word know that I'm leaning into is not like I know that Jesus is a historical figure. I know that Jesus, like Christians believe this about Jesus. Like that's not what I mean by know Jesus. I mean like you know Him, like you know your best friend or you know a sibling, like a deep, personal, intimate relationship with Him. Last week, so like list of 10 people who know Jesus. You went and did that throughout the week. When you came back in, there were flags in the back of the room and I asked you to write down the name of each person you prayerfully, intentionally shared Jesus' love with on a white flag. The white flags are, the colors are not symbolic. I just got three different colors for three different emphases. Write the name of each person down on a separate flag and then stick it in our little flower boxes. When I counted on Monday morning, we had about 40 flags planted in those flower boxes. From our 50-ish people, We mobilized over the week and shared the love of Jesus with 40 people who already know Jesus, but we shared the love with them just as brothers and sisters in the Lord. I was super encouraged by that. That's amazing. Our goal for 6 months is 490. You almost got to 10% in 1 week. That's incredible. So well done. Keep it up. Last week, you know, the list of 10 people who don't already know Jesus, I challenge you to make that list and then to share Jesus' love prayerfully and intentionally with someone throughout the week. And then now today, as we transition into lunch and we'll be hanging around here for a while, I encourage you to go back to that table and write down on a green flag, one name per flag, somebody you shared Jesus' love with prayerfully and intentionally throughout the week that doesn't already know Him. Now, maybe they know who He is, I lost my train of thought. Maybe they know who He is, but they don't know Him deeply. write their names down. I just want to share, I shared with you the story from last week about how God started with me. I'm going to share a story this week about how God continued with me. I was praying one morning, Monday or Tuesday, I don't remember what day it was. I was praying and I was asking God to show me who he wanted me to share his love with, share Jesus' love with during the week. And he brought two names to mind. And so I picked up my phone and I sent two text messages. And one of them essentially said this, hey, I know that more often than not for you, life is a grind. And the way you sacrificially work for and serve your family is heroic. So I just want to say, I see you and I'm proud of you. And you set a great example for me to follow. And several hours later, I got a text back that said, no one, seriously, no one has ever said anything like that to me before. This is someone I've known a long time. And I've thought this a lot of times, but apparently I've never actually said it to him. And so I sent him the text. God drafted the text. He entered my thumbs and took over. I was not thinking of those words before I picked up my phone. And apparently it hit at just the right time because he was so overwhelmed that he said, it took me several hours to figure out how to reply because I'm so overwhelmed by this. I don't even know how to receive it. That is Jesus' love, led by the Holy Spirit. God called, I want you to share my love with this person. He confirmed as I picked it up and I typed it in his name and I seriously hesitated for a second. And I was like, I don't know if I don't want to, I don't want to be preachy or whatever. And I tend to sort of lean that way. It's occupational hazard, I suppose. Just do it. Like God told you to do it, just do it. And I feel like that was my confirmation and I did it. And it was beautifully received. And I'm so grateful. So like it may be something as small as a text message or a DM, a Facebook message, a phone call, walking over to your neighbor's house and knocking on their door, but something, whatever harmonizes with the way you're wired uniquely to just share Jesus' love. Pray and obey. That's it. It's as simple as that. Well, this week, I'm going to encourage you to, it's not people this week. This week, we're shifting gears to places. So the clipboards that were just brought around, think of 10 places you will go over the next 6 months. Now, maybe these are places you go regularly. Like I try to go to Foster once a week. I'm not hitting it every week. I'm close every other week-ish, maybe a little more than that. I will literally cross the threshold at Foster about once a week. So like you knock on a door when you're ready to cross the threshold, right? Ask, seek, knock. So like, think about the literal thresholds you will cross. Thursday is Thanksgiving. It's my mom's birthday. We're having Thanksgiving dinner at my mom's house to celebrate both. As I cross her threshold, I will be walking into her living room that will be filled with our family members. Great opportunity to share the love of Jesus with the people in that room. Some of them know Jesus intimately. Some of them do not. Some of them have outright rejected the whole thing. So I've got the gambit covered with my family. So I'm going to be praying all week. I've already started for God to show me how to share his love with my family on Thursday as we're celebrating a holiday and our mom's birthday. It's a great opportunity. What thresholds will, but I don't cross my mom's threshold every week, right? So like a few times a year. So what thresholds between now and the middle of May will you cross? What places will you go? Places for me, like the coffee shop that you go to regularly. Maybe for you it's McDonald's or one of the restaurants on Main Street or the library or school or work or whatever. Maybe your threshold isn't even physical. Like we have some people here that work online. Your threshold might be virtual. It might be digital. You might enter a chat room or an online workspace. That's a type of threshold. And so as you cross it, think about how you can, in a personal, prayerful way, share the love of Jesus with the people you meet there. Your prayer, but okay, great, Pastor, how do I do this? What does my prayer sound like? Super simple. Going back to that Matthew 7 passage, God, how do you want me to share the love of Jesus this week? That's ask. Show me who, that's seek. Show me where, that's knock. It's how, who, and where? That's your prayer this week. As you're thinking about the places that you will go over the next 6 months where you can share the love of Jesus with people. Now, when you finish this list, I'm going to give you about a minute and a half, 2 minutes here in just a moment to actually fill out that list. When you fill it out, for everybody who's been here these 3 weeks, you have 30 names, if you've been able to put 10 on it each week, for the next 26 weeks. If everyone shares the love of Jesus with one person each week, we'll pass our goal by far. But you don't have to limit yourself to one. A threshold I crossed this week, just as a story and illustration, God gave me a head start on this week's challenge. And then I'll have you fill them out and then we'll wrap up. A threshold I crossed this week was Papa John's. So Mackenzie's in marching band at Northwest High School in Jackson. They march in the Christmas parade every year. That was Friday. Our family tradition is we go to the parade, we watch Mackenzie march by, and then Danny and I leave. We don't watch the rest of the parade because we don't really care. And then we order Papa John's, and we wait like an hour for it to be ready because they're super busy that night. And we get our pizza. We pick her up from the high school because by that time they have finished and gone back to the high school. She's dropped off her uniform. And then we drive home, and we eat Papa John's pizza because it's her favorite kind of pizza. And then we watch a Christmas movie. So this is what we did on Friday night. We placed the order online. It's like, your order will be ready. And it was like 40 to 50 minutes. So we showed up 45 minutes after we placed the order. And I went inside and the guy checked for me. And he was like, it's going to be another, 15 to 20 minutes. And I was like, okay. So I went back out and I sat in the van. And because there's like no seating or really place to wait in the Papa John's in Jackson. So we sat in the van and doom scrolled reels on Instagram and showed Danny funny pet videos and whatever else. And then I went back. We got a notification on the phone. Hey, your pizza's ready. Okay, great. So I went inside and he was like, it's literally the next pizza coming out of the oven. No problem. So I just stepped back and I just prayed. I'm watching what's going on. And I was like, God, is this, I knew the wording because I had already written the sermon. Is this a threshold that you wanted me to cross for you this week? It is a threshold I crossed. Is it one you wanted me to cross this week? Ask. Yeah, it is. Because everywhere can be, James. Come on. All right. So he said, yeah. And I was like, okay, who? And he pointed my attention to the guy running the register who was dealing with every disgruntled customer who was waiting also an extra 20, 30, 45 minutes for their pizza. And the customers, to be fair, they were actually being quite gracious. But I watched this guy, like name after name after name, guest after guest after guest, go, okay, what's your name? Okay, here's your order. Let me find your slip. Look at you on the screen. It's going to be about this long. Like nonstop, on repeat. And everybody's just working their tails off. I'm like, they just can't keep up. They just got too many orders coming in. So I stood there and I waited a few more minutes. I watched the pizzas come out. I watched them slather the breadsticks with butter. I got super excited. And then I was like, all right, like he's like, here you go. And I just took the boxes and I just said, hey man, you all are doing great. I know that this is real tough tonight, but you're doing great. And he was like, thank you. You have a blessed night. I was like, thanks, you too. And then I stopped. I got everybody's attention. We sang a hymn. We got on our knees and prayed. And no, that's not what happened. That was the end of it. That was the whole thing. On the surface, it had nothing. Like there was nothing visible about Jesus in it. But in my heart, because I prayed, I received confirmation, and then I obeyed, I knew that the Lord was prompting me to just be kind to this man in the name and the manner of Jesus. And he didn't tell me to use his name. He didn't tell me to do anything overtly Christian or holy or whatever. He just be nice. Just tell him he's doing a great job. Tell him that they, all of them, are doing a great job. I was like, okay, I can do that. And I did it. And it was great. And I am so glad that I availed myself to the Lord that way to be used by him. So this week, as you think about the thresholds you will cross over the next, here in just a moment, as you think about the thresholds you will cross over the next 6 months, don't make it into a bigger thing than it needs to be, because we're just talking about sharing the love of Jesus. We're not talking about preaching at anybody. We're not talking about starting a revival. We're just talking about sharing the love of Jesus. Don't make it harder than it needs to be. So take a minute and a half or so. Some of you got a head start, so it might even be shorter than that. And Isaiah will put something quiet on in the background. I'll give you a moment and then we'll wrap up and get ready to eat. I just have a simple prayer for you, or a challenge, I guess, invitation. LEAD, around here, the word LEAD is an acronym. Listen, engage, abide, disciple. Lead with love this week. As you go, ask, seek, and knock. Make personal connections with people who do and don't know Jesus, wherever you are, knowing God's higher calling is on you in a big way and in a unique and special way. His calling is on you to do something beyond human ability, to participate in something holy, which is incredible and humbling and beautiful.